Well, good morning. Hope you're doing well, and just want to wish you a happy Father's Day. It's good to see you this morning, and I know I don't say this enough, but I'm praying for you, and I'm thankful for you. I'm just grateful for all that you sacrifice week in and week out to come in here to help set up and sacrifice just to be here. And this week I was reminded by the Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of his letters, and by starting out by just thanking God for what he was doing in the life of those inside the church. And I was reminded how often I don't thank you for what God is doing in your life, and how faith in Jesus Christ is beginning to take root and play out in your life. And so I just wanted to take time this morning to just thank you for your service and your sacrifice and your desire to see many of your friends and family come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to just thank you for that and just tell you how much I love you and care for you and am praying for you. If you're new, my name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm one of the leaders here at Sunbury City Church. And it's my hope that you'd feel welcomed here, that you'd feel loved, you feel cared for, to the point that you'd want to connect here and get to know a little bit more about the church and know more about who Jesus Christ is. Because we believe that Jesus Christ brings a deeper, a more satisfying joy than anything else, anyone else in this world. And he came to ultimately solve life's biggest problem. That's our sin. That's our disobedience to God. That's our wanting to run after our own ways and our own things. And he came and he lived and he died and he rose from the dead to give us forgiveness and to give us a relationship with God if we believe in Jesus Christ and we submit our lives to him. And so that's the foundation of this church. That's why we as Sunbury City Church exists. We're built upon Jesus Christ, and we're building upon Jesus Christ. We're not a flashy church, although there may have been some flashes this morning during the worship. Don't worry, we're just taking pictures for our new website. I didn't really warn you about that, but if you see that, it's for the website. But we're not a flashy church. We don't have a bunch of programs or gimmicks. We're just trying to build upon what Jesus Christ has said and build that foundation in who he is and what he has done. And so we need to constantly be reminded of this, or else other things are going to take the place of God. Even things that are good, we will begin to focus on them and start making good things into God things. And we'll forget why we do the things that we do. And we'll get wrapped up into the wrong things. And so that's why we do missional communities here, right? That's why we do these missional communities. If you're unfamiliar with what those are, missional communities are our way as a church to live out and to grow in our relationship with God. You know, we've talked a lot over the last probably year now about our new identity in Jesus Christ. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we've been given a new identity. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, then we've been given a servant identity where we're called to grow in our relationship with Jesus and grow in our understanding of who God is. And then we're called to be a part of the family of God, that if God is your father and he's my father, that makes us family. And so we're called to be in community where we can grow in our love for God. But that's not the end goal, just to be in community, kind of be in our holy huddle. But ultimately, we're called to push beyond that into the world around us, which is where we get our missionary identity, where we're called to be on mission, telling others about the good hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so our missional communities are really kind of a microcosm of that, where we're gathering together to grow in our relationship with God, grow in our relationship with one another, and then grow in our relationship with those in the city so that men and women can know and experience the true and lasting joy and hope and forgiveness that Jesus brings. And so that's what we're trying to do in our missional communities, and that's really the main thrust that we have as a church. And so if you're not plugged into a missional community, please come talk to me afterwards. I'd love to plug you into a missional community so you can get to be in the lifeblood of the church and really get to know people and get to grow and learn and experience who God is. And part of that growth that I believe will happen is kind of what happened this past week in a missional community I'm a part of. It was so awesome to see that at the end of the night, I just saw a couple different conversations where people were gospeling one another. You know, so often we think of the gospel, we think of that good news about what Jesus Christ has done, how he lived perfectly, how he died and for our sins and rose from the dead. And we think, oh, that's just for those who don't yet believe in Jesus Christ. That's for the unbeliever. And we often forget that all of us in this room have unbelief at certain points in our life. Even now, there's certain things that you don't quite believe about God. And that's why we end up sinning, right? Because we don't believe God's good enough. And so this past week, it was so great to see a couple different groups where people were just gospeling one another, just reminding one another about how Jesus is better than their sin. And even asking good questions like, hey, what's in your heart? What's driving that thought? What's driving that feeling? What's driving that desire? And to bring that out and remind them that the hope that is found completely in Jesus Christ. And so that's my hope as we have missional communities, that we would grow in that. That we'd be able to gospel one another, be able to point one another back to Jesus, because we all need that. We can go throughout the week. We can try to be bravado and do the Christian life on our own, but we all need other people in our life to push us back to Jesus. So that's my hope as a missional community. And as that is occurring, as we're doing that, my hope is that we'd be embedding ourselves into our community in such a way that people would see our love for one another and want to know who Jesus Christ is. That they'd see the way we love one another and point each other back to the joy of Jesus, that they would want that joy in themselves. And so they begin to ask that. And so, again, our hope is that we would be a community that's so changed by Jesus Christ that we would be permeating the larger community around us with the glory of Jesus in the everyday stuff of life. We want to permeate the larger community around us, Sunbury, Sealands Grove, Norrie, Danville, wherever you live, we want to permeate that larger community with the glory of Jesus Christ. And so that's why we exist here as a church. That's why we gather. That's why we go throughout the week and gather as missional communities and scatter as well. So before I get started, let me just pray for that vision. Let me just pray. I wanted to remind you of that this morning. Because in the midst of doing all these other things, in the midst of, you know, holidays, in the midst of summer heating up and all the other things, it can be easy for us to just kind of downshift and just go about our normal routine and just do things without thinking. To come in here and, oh, I've got to come in here on Sunday morning and forget why we're here. We're here because we want to worship God, and we're here because we want to worship God with others, and we're here because we want others who don't yet believe in Jesus Christ to come and worship God. That's why we're here. So let me pray for that, then we'll jump in this morning. Father, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done and how you love us and how you care for us and how you're working in our lives. Father, I do pray that you would continue to build us as a church, build us in love for you, to treasure you, build us in love for the community around us, and then send us out to be missionaries, Lord. Use us to tell those who don't yet believe in you about the glorious truth of Jesus Christ. Would you encourage us in that way? Would you bless us in that way? Lord, we want to be a people that so love you and so love one another that the world may see that and would want to know who you are. May you get glory from our midst. In your name, amen. So this morning we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under a chair around you. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. Take that home. We believe that this is the Word of God, so take that. We want you to read that. We want you to become familiar with it. But Matthew is about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. It's after Malachi and before Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. You're going to be looking for the big number 6. The big number 6 and the small number 16 to 18. Again, I want to encourage you to open up your Bible because we believe this is the Word of God, and we want you to know it and to have it seep into your life. So a couple of months ago, our 5-year-old had been saving up a bunch of loose change that he had gathered. Or as I told a few months ago, my wife is just kind of a money magnet. She just finds a bunch of loose change. And so he was saving up the stuff he found, but mainly he was saving up the stuff that she found that gave it to him. And so he's saving up this money, and we bought him this box, and he and my wife Alicia, they painted the box, and they made the box, and they put it all together, and it was a box in order to save his money. And so he started putting the coins into that box, and sometimes people would give him bills as well, and so he started putting a dollar bill into that box. And now at this point, he had saved maybe like $3 or $4. You know, not much, but enough to get something if he wanted. And so we just kind of sat him down. We said, hey, bud, hey, you have like $3 and some cents. And so you can do one of two things at this moment. At this moment, you can either take that money and we can go to the store and go buy you a toy that you want, or you can save that money and try to get more of it and then really buy something bigger and cooler that you may want. But if you do that, you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to keep this money in a box and wait for more money to come. Then you can choose to use it and buy something bigger at that moment. Do you know which one he chose to do? He wanted to go and spend it, right? He wanted to go and spend it right at that moment, because as a five-year-old, he has absolutely no concept of what it means of saving or waiting for something bigger to come along. He's a typical five-year-old boy who has no idea what it looks like to be patient with money. And so the moment we said, hey, you can spend this, he's like, hey, can we go down to Kohl's Hardware and go buy that John Deere truck I wanted? He was ready. He was already out the door with his shoes on. He wanted to go buy that toy. That's because he has no perspective of reality in relation to time. It just does not make sense. He thinks, I can get this now, so why in the world would I wait? It just doesn't make sense for him to wait. And so he's going to pass up any opportunity for something bigger and better by simply being patient and waiting in order to get happiness now. And the sad part about all of this is, I think that many of us are living life the exact same way. Most of us are living in the moment, or living for the moment, waiting to be satisfied right now, all the while we're missing out on greater amounts of pleasure because we can't see them. Because we can't understand that there's something far better than the here and now. That's because we're living without an eternal perspective. We're living without any eye towards the fact that there is an eternity out there. We're living completely ignorant of eternal realities that are greater and more joy-filled than our temporary pleasures that are here and now. And so we're missing out. And that's what Jesus is going to go after today in our passage in Matthew 6. He's going to go after this reality that we lose sight of eternity. In fact, that's what he's been going after the last couple weeks, right? And that's what he's going to actually go after next week as we look at where are you storing up your treasures, whether they're in heaven or on earth. And so today, as we jump into our section, here's what Jesus is going to tell us. Jesus' main point this morning is going to be that in the kingdom of God, we must hunger for eternity. In the kingdom of God, we must hunger for eternity. So let me go ahead and read our section this morning. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I've got just three points that I think we're going to see this morning from our section. The first is that false fasting leaves you hungry. False fasting leaves you hungry. Now, if you're unfamiliar with what fasting is, it's a spiritual discipline in which you purposefully skip a meal in order to commune with God while showing sorrow, humility, and dependence upon God. And often this will include using the time spent that you'd normally spend on eating, you'd actually use that time to pray to God. And typically, the most common kind of fast was a one-day fast. And so you might decide, hey, Tuesday, I'm going to skip all my meals that day in order to use that eating time in order to pray and commune with God. And that was the typical kind. But there's also other kinds of fasts in the Bible times where there'd be like a three-day fast, or even Jesus did a 40-day fast that we saw a couple months ago. And you might be thinking, wow, 40-day fast, that's kind of crazy. Once your body kind of shut down, 40-day fasts are, you can actually do those. I wouldn't recommend you just going out today and doing that. You kind of got to prepare your body for it. But you can do a 40-day fast, and that's exactly what Jesus did. But anyways, there were and there are different lengths for fasts. But now in the Old Testament, which is the first part of your Bible, in the Old Testament, there's only one point in which it was commanded that you fast, in which it was required by law that you had to fast. That was on the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was a day that God told the Israelites, the people of God, he told them to set apart this day in order to make an annual sacrifice to God. And I said earlier that God is creator, he's over the whole world, and that he's created us, but unfortunately we have sinned. So that causes a separation between us and God. And so what God said was, in order to cover that sin, in order to bring us back in a relationship with God, there must be a blood sacrifice. There must be a sacrifice of a lamb. And so on the Day of Atonement, the Israelites would get a lamb and they'd sacrifice it to God to cover their sin. And they'd do that once a year and then they'd be forgiven. And it was on that day that they were commanded to fast in a way to solemnly observe this day where they'd recognize their sin, they'd grieve over their sin, and then they'd make the sacrifice to become right with God again. Now, there's other times that they would fast, but that was the only time that was required by law. And so in the book of Psalms, we see another time where they fast. We see, which is kind of crazy to me, the psalmist fasts because his enemy is sick. I don't know about you, if my enemy's sick, I'm not going to be fasting, but that's what we see in the Psalms. He's praying for his enemy because his enemy is sick. Well, in the book of Ezra, in Ezra 8:21, we see Ezra calling the people to fast. He's calling them to fast and humble themselves and seek God's protection for their journey back to Israel. And so there's other reasons for fasting, but there's none commanded in the Bible to occur on a regular basis outside of the Day of Atonement. But by the time we get to the first century, right before Jesus came on the scene, there's a new religious group that came to power. That was the Pharisees. And as they came to prominence, what they championed was living an extremely disciplined life and a holy lifestyle. And what they believed is that the reason that we are in exile, the reason that we are under Roman rule, the reason why we are under Roman rule is because we did not obey God. So if we just obey God enough, if we just do enough good things, then God will push out the Romans and give us our land back. And so what the Pharisees did is they instituted a requirement that people had to fast twice a week. They made it so people had to fast two different times a week, and they added to the law and said that if you do this, perhaps God will see this, and he will kick out the Romans and we can have our land back. So although that's kind of wrong in and of itself, I mean, you should think about it. You should never do a spiritual act thinking that you can make God do something in return, right? So what they were doing is they were saying, hey, the way to get God back on our side is to fast twice a week, and then we'll put God in our debt, and then he will come back around and do something for us. Just seems crazy and out of line. So not only are they doing a wrong act, but they're actually taking fasting to a whole new level and did something even worse, which is why false fasting leaves you hungry. So let's go ahead and look at that in verse 16. And here's what we're going to see. False fasting leaves you hungry because it's joyless. False fasting leaves you hungry because it's joyless. So look with me at verse 16. It says, when the hypocrites, again, if you're here last week, you might remember me saying that hypocrites were those who acted in plays. They would put on a mask in order to act a different part than who they were in real life. And so it was kind of a simplistic costume for them. And so Jesus says, don't fast like the hypocrites, because when they fast, they look gloomy. They're sad. They make their face a certain way in order to look sad. So one look at them and you know that something is deeply wrong in their life, and they're not acting like their normal selves. And then he says that they would disfigure their faces, and which meant that they would contort their face to look a certain way so you know something's wrong, and that they had actually put ashes on their heads. So we don't know exactly what they did with their face or how it was done, but either way, they made their face a certain way that you knew they weren't acting normal and actually drew your attention to them. And so they're the kind of people that were trying to be godly and are actually pretty horrible to be around. Have you ever been around those people? You know, those are the people that you're around and they're just really trying to act like they're so godly, and you're like, you're kind of annoying by your pretension and how you're acting about this. And that's what they were doing. They were doing everything they could to follow God, and yet they were completely without joy. In trying to be holy, they were living completely joyless. In some ways, this is kind of understandable, right? It's so easy for us to mix up humility, grief over our sin, and growing in dependence upon God with a joylessness, right? It's so easy for us to mix those things up. I mean, so often we think humility means, or we think that God will only accept our sadness over our sin if we beat ourselves up enough and feel robbed of any kind of joy in life whatsoever. So let me use this as an example. Many of us have kids in here, right? And so how frustrating is it when your kid does something completely horrible, and so you're really angry, you're yelling at them, you're getting mad at them, and like 5, maybe 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes later, you're still angry, and they're laughing as if nothing ever happened. How angry are you at that moment? That's because we want to discipline. I mean, we think that true sadness should last a certain length of time. For them, they may have turned from that and completely put it out of their mind, but we're still angry at them because we think that because they did such a horrible thing, they should be sad for 15, 20, 30 minutes. Even if that isn't what true grief over their sin would look like. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7 that godly grief should lead to repentance, which means godly grief should lead us to turn from our sin back to the ways of God. And yet for many of us, what we think is godly grief over our sin is simply a certain way, making our face look a certain way and acting kind of sorry for our sin, which includes a joylessness, and yet is always going to leave you hungry, right? So we think a true repentance means, man, if I just look the part, if I just act the part, then that is what repentance looks like. And yet it's joyless. It's joyless because it's focused on you and your action, and neither of those things are going to bring you joy. It doesn't lift your eyes to something better to hope in. And so your gloominess just continues. Your sadness just continues. And this happens all the time if you're trying to be godly without any genuine desire for God whatsoever. And so you're going to work and work and work at some sort of standard of godliness, never able to obtain it, which is only going to leave you defeated and joyless because you didn't measure up to your level, to your picture of what you thought godliness is. Because in that picture, you left out God completely. And secondly, false fasting leaves you hungry because it's focused on yourself. Look again with me at verse verse 16. The reason they are fasting in this way isn't because they desire God, like I said before, but rather they want to be seen by others. So as I said before, fasting was to humble yourself and to grow your dependence upon God. And what they did was use it as a way to gain approval from other people. And so their act of fasting had nothing to do with God. So although they looked so godly, deep down inside, their true functional God was themselves. Deep down inside, they cared nothing about God, and they just wanted other people to say, good job, which meant that they were really worshiping themselves. And as we saw last week, they were living for their own glory. And that's because they have a wrong view of God. You know, it's always interesting to hear people who are Christians or maybe even just call themselves Christians kind of rationalize away their sin, right? And so they'll try to find ways that they can follow God and still have their sin, or at least find ways that their sin isn't bad. And one way this happens is that when it comes to the idea that the Bible would show that any time we sin, it's because we have a wrong view of God or an unbelief of God, they kind of rationalize that away. And yet that's what the Bible says. The Bible says any time we have sin, it's because we're believing something falsely about God. Our sin stems from an unbelief in who God is and what God has done. Because if we always had an accurate view of God, we'd probably sin a lot less. That's why we're constantly encouraged in the Bible to grow in our mind and our heart knowledge of God. But anyways, the reason that they are fasting is to be seen by others is because they have a wrong view of God. Perhaps they think that God doesn't really love them or accept them or his acceptance or he hasn't really accepted their sacrifice for their sins. Or perhaps he doesn't or they don't think that God's approval or his forgiveness or his acceptance of them will really produce enough joy to satisfy them, and so they got to go somewhere else and run to approval of other people in order to get more and deeper amounts of joy in their life. You know what's sad? What's sad is that we often do the same thing, don't we? We often try to add to Jesus' death for our sins and his resurrection from the dead in order to get deeper levels of joy or happiness in life because we don't think that Jesus is enough. And so we'll implement ways of acting godly while not really caring at all about God whatsoever because we're really trying to finish off the work that Jesus began. And so we kind of have this view that it's Jesus plus our work. Jesus plus our work. And if we do that, then we can get, we can feel approved and we can feel accepted because ultimately we believe that Jesus is not enough for our lives, and so we have to take things into our own hands. We have to kind of say, if I just believe in Jesus and do these right things, if I just believe in Jesus and add this amount of prayer to my life, or this amount of Bible reading, or this amount of church attendance, then that will work. And we do those things thinking that we got to add to what Jesus has done. My question is, how's that working? It doesn't work. That never works. My guess is if you're trying to add to what Jesus has done, you're exhausted and probably grumpy because you're not enough. You can never finish what Jesus has started. You can never finish off his work in approving and accepting you. Your joy and approval comes solely from Jesus Christ and his perfect life where you failed, and his death to take the wrath of God that's stored up for you and his resurrection to give you new life. And so trying to add to Jesus' work will always leave you hungry because you can't do it. And the third thing, false fasting leaves you hungry because it's cheap and temporal. Look again with me at verse 16. Jesus says that they have received their reward. They fasted in order to get approval of man. And so gain some sort of immediate and temporary happiness so that they could feel good about themselves. And that's exactly the reward they got, right? I mean, men looked at them as if they were godly, and so they felt approved and accepted and got this temporary joy. All the while, they sacrificed true eternal joy. That's because they were completely nearsighted. They were ignorant of the fact of what we were created for. They're ignorant of the fact that we were created, as Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, with eternity on our hearts. And so they're living for the temporary and the immediate pleasures, and so they fasted in order to get that. And my fear is that this can be true of us. That maybe you don't wrestle with the fasting part. Maybe you're not here saying, oh, I wrestle with fasting to please others. Maybe that's not you, but maybe you read your Bible in order to please others. Or maybe you've learned, like, in missional community, like, what the right answer is. That's maybe not the answer that you feel in your heart. You know that's the right answer you're supposed to say at that moment. And you figured out that 90% of the church answers are Jesus, and so that's what you say. Where's your hope this week? Oh, it's in Jesus. And all the while, that's not really what's in your heart. And so you say that in order to look a certain way to other people. Or maybe you know, hey, when we pray, I'm supposed to look a certain way so I look godly. Or when I say things or study the Bible, I'm supposed to look a certain way. And you're doing these things to impress other people. You're doing these things because you don't believe that God's going to fully satisfy. And so you're trying to get that satisfaction from other people. Yet it's just a vicious cycle, right? It's a vicious cycle because it's always going to leave you hungry for more. So then that's why Jesus begins to flip and switch to point out what genuine fasting is. And he states that genuine fasting satisfies your hunger. Genuine fasting satisfies your hunger. Again, he gives us three reasons here. And the first is that genuine fasting satisfies your hunger because it is joyful. Look at with me at verse 17. He says that when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, when you fast, take a shower, put on cologne, put on perfume, spruce yourself up, and live joyfully. Don't act gloomy. Realize that fasting ought to be a time of joy. Because when you have humbled yourself, God is made big, and you see the glory of God. And when you begin to grieve over your sin and you bring that before God, you realize that He is a loving Father that accepts us and invites us in and forgives us of our sin. He's not an angry tyrant looking at you just waiting to pour out His wrath on you, but rather when we bring our sin to Him, He's inviting us in. And so that's a joyful time to bring our sin to Him. And so don't act as if godliness equals gloominess, but rather see godliness resulting in our great joy. And so when we fast, we need to rejoice. We need to live rejoicingly. We need to realize that we've just communed with the God of the universe, and He loves us, and He desires for us to know Him. And He's inviting us in. He's inviting us into relationship with Him. So although there may be some sadness, there's also extreme joy because you realize that because of your wickedness, you don't deserve the opportunity to depend upon God. And yet He's inviting us in. I mean, just think about it. Think about it. What happens when someone has wronged you and continues to wrong you? How do you respond? I mean, no matter what they do, no matter how sorry they are, eventually your heart begins to grow cold and hard towards them, right? Eventually you begin to push them away. And Jesus is telling us that what we do to God, that's exactly what we do to God. And yet, despite that, He's inviting us back in when we humble ourselves and fast and depend upon Him. And that should produce incredible amounts of joy. Secondly, genuine fasting satisfies your hunger because it's focused on God. Look again with me at verse 18. Jesus says, don't fast so others see you, but rather fast so that God sees you. Fast so that God, who is in secret, sees you, what you've done in secret. In other words, make the goal of your fasting God. Focus on Him. Fast to get Him, to enjoy Him, to make Him the point of your fasting. It makes sense, right? Fasting is meant to commune with God, or to seek Him for a decision, and to humble yourself in dependence upon God. And so Jesus is saying, actually do that in fasting. When you're fasting, commune with God. Be satisfied in Him. Because we are created to live for His glory. We are created to see and experience God. We are created to live for Him for all of eternity. And so when we fast, do that. Enjoy Him. There's no other goal for fasting. Any other thing for fasting will leave you hungry, because it's only God who can accept you and give you approval and give you worth and value. And so when we fast, let's be enamored with who God is. Let's realize our deep need for Him and run to Him for dependence upon Him. And here's where I think we need to get a little practical. And the first thing is that we need to check our hearts and see if we do any of our spiritual disciplines, whether it be fasting or praying or reading the Bible or coming to church or whatever it is, any of our spiritual disciplines, in order to get more of God. Are we doing these things because we want to focus on God, or out of a duty, or even in order to try to get approval from other people? So what's our focus and our purpose for them? They must be done to get more of God. You know, just this past week in the missional community that I'm a part of, we were talking about how we can easily do these barbecues and try to get to know our neighbors and completely forget about God in the mix. You know, and so we can light up the grill and invite all these people over and be like, man, I'm tired, I'm wore out, I don't really want to be here, and completely forget that we're doing these for God. We're doing these because we want to know who He is, and we want others to know who He is. And so we need to find times in our lives where we can slow down and refocus why we do things, including these spiritual disciplines, in order for us to do them again. And so perhaps we need to take note of our heart before we start to read the Bible, and just bring our heart before the Lord and ask Him to change our heart. Or we need to take note of our heart before we pray and ask God, would You help me to commune with You as I'm praying right now? Or fast in order to use that time to pray and really experience God's presence. This is also where we need the Christian community, right? This is where we need others here at Sunbury City Church to help us. We need others in our life to ask us why we're doing what we're doing, and ask what God is teaching and showing us, so our hearts are focused on God. I know that that's a mouthful, but we need to not just try to do this on our own and think, oh, I've got this, I'm good, but we need other people to ask us those deep heart questions and say, am I doing this for the right reason? Am I doing this for love for God? We need other people who are intentionally asking us how our relationship with God is and how our love for God is, and if we're growing in those things, so that they can point out in our lives where things seem to be going off track. You know, it's so interesting. We can easily, I think in the church, we can easily ascribe to the idea that we are sinners, right? If you've been in the church at all, or if you're a Christian, you can easily ascribe to the fact, oh yeah, I am a sinner, I make mistakes, I've gone against the way of God. And yet we somehow don't realize that we need the community to point out areas of our life where we're still in sin. We think that, oh, now that I'm a Christian, I can see my life perfectly and live this on my own. And yet Jesus is constantly calling us to be in community, to help other to have other people help us point out sin in our lives, where we're going off track, and point us back to Jesus Christ. And so we need to have that happen, so they're pointing us back to who Jesus is. And as we do this, we need to talk with not yet Christians about what God is teaching us, not to brag in ourselves, but to boast in God. I mean, think about it. If the goal in fasting is to get more of God, part of this process then is that we're depending upon God, that we're loving God more, we're treasuring God. And then that should just cause us to talk about what He's doing in our life with others. That should cause us, an overflow of our heart's desire should be that we want to talk with others about what He's doing in our lives, including those who don't yet believe in Jesus Christ. Because we've tasted and seen how good God is, and we want them to experience God's goodness for themselves. And so we want to talk with those who don't yet believe about how God is working on our hearts and where we're failing, and yet how God is helping us to see that He is better. You know, that's going to speak volumes to people. So often we think that the only words we can say to those who don't yet believe is that God's created you, you've sinned, you need Jesus. Yet sometimes what people who don't yet believe in Jesus need is to know how we have failed, and yet we are striving by God's power to see that Jesus is better. They need to see us to live out the truth of the gospel. Thirdly, genuine fasting satisfies your hunger because it is abundant and eternal. Look with me again at verse 18. Jesus says in your focus and fasting, in that if your focus is on God, He will reward you. Now this isn't a temporary here and now reward that's in the moment, but rather it's an eternal reward that we're going to experience bits of it now, but in eternity we'll experience forever. And so what is this reward? That's where Pastor John Piper points out that this reward is not a repayment for work we've done. So God's not looking at our fasting and saying, okay, $5 for that one. That was a good fast. Oh, this guy did really good. I'm going to give you $25. No, He's not paying us back for how we're fasting in that sense. But rather, the fact that God's name is hallowed. You know, last week we saw that in the Lord's Prayer, that we're to pray that God's name would be hallowed. Our reward is that we are beginning to experience the hallowing of God's name in our life and His kingdom coming in our life. And the reason for this is because we are fasting and getting more of God, and we're depending more upon God and His ways. And so the reward we're getting is more of God. And we're going to experience that now and yet more fully forever if we believe in Him. We've submitted our life to Him. And so our reward will be eternal. It will last forever. And because it's an eternal and a heavenly reward, it's going to be abundant. It's never going to run out. It's going to keep going. We will always and forever enjoy God, and that will truly satisfy the hunger of our hearts because we were created for God. We were created to feast on the goodness of God. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy us. It's the only thing that will fill us with true joy. So let's look at our final point this morning, and that is the foundation for fasting is in the Father. Look with me at verses 17 and 18 again. Jesus gives us a foundation to how we can fast and how it is we can experience joy in our fasting and how there's even power in our fasting. And the way that we can experience it is because we are fasting for the Father. It's because the Father has so loved us that according to that famous John 3:16 verse, that He sent His only Son to become man and to die our death for our sin and then rise from the dead, giving us life and accepting us if we believe in Him. And so it's because God is a loving Father. He's compassionate. He's caring. He's gracious. He accepts us. He's forgiving. It's only because of that we can even approach God. Because on our own merit, on our own achievements, we'd be damned to hell forever. And yet our Father is a gracious and glorious Father who accepts us. He accepts us when we have genuine faith in Jesus Christ and have been reconciled through Jesus Christ. So it's by God being a loving Father that we can even come into the presence of God. We can even come into His presence and begin to depend upon Him and experience incredible levels of joy. So let me end this morning by asking you a few questions. Do you fast? Do you fast in order to grow in your dependence upon God because you see God as greater? Are you doing that? Are you practicing that? Are you hungry for the temporal here and now or for the eternal? What are you living for? Are you living for the day-to-day, whatever satisfaction you can get today, or are you living for what is eternal? What only God can give. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again this morning. We thank you for in 3 short verses, how much you can convict us of living for the here and now and not for the eternal. Father, I just pray that you would do your amazing work in our hearts, that you would transform our lives, and you would be working in us and transforming us to desire you more, to treasure you more. For those of us who are not regularly fasting, Lord, would you teach us what that looks like to fast and be dependent upon you. For those of us who are focused on the here and now, would you lift up our eyes to see that you are greater and that you are better? We pray. In your name, amen.